I greet you, my brothers, my sisters. The title of this conference message is Enthusiasm in Living Zionically Today. I round out this sentence not with a period, but with an exclamation point. The title carries these three basic aspects. One, you will note that this title is present tense. Second, you will note that the title is functional. Third, you will note that the title carries evangelistic quality. Now, present tense means that this is happening now. Functional means that we're using active verbs. Verbs that express active expression. Evangelistic means that what we do carries the good newsing quality, that we're going to be good newsers in our church fellowship, in our friendly outreach with others. So in this mood and in this message, I'm going to rephrase the topic and make it an affirmative sentence. And I may ask you to say it later on. We are enthusiastic in living Zionically today. Now let us focus on the first word in this affirmation. The first word is we. This is first person plural. And when we say we, we're not looking to somebody else out there and saying they. Why don't they? We are enlisting ourselves, and we are going to be living Zionically, enthusiastically today. Is Zion for my day and now? Let us put this word today to the fore in our affirmation. One day a man in our church asked Albert A. Smith, is Zion going to be in my day? The man paused for a moment and then added, well, if Zion is not going to come to pass in my day, I'm not interested in bothering with it. He persisted with the question, will I see Zion in my day? And Brother Albert made this simple, sound reply, I do not think that you will see Zion. He was saying to this man that with this man's outlook, he wouldn't be able to perceive Zion if there were a Zionic community around here. This inquirer had his own notions about Zion. He was thinking of an idealized, glorified city into which he and his family would be able to move and dwell in a fancied manner, and he would be at home singing, glorious things are sung of Zion. Now in this Zion of his dreams, he would live in security and friendliness, and to him the Spirit of God would bless with a marvelous endowment, while the surrounding social world would be wobbling and straining in insecurity, in turmoil, in conflict. And while this social world would be slipping down more and more into deterioration and disaster, he and his people would be in Zion, safe and secure from all alarm. Now this man was needing to see that the ongoing continuing process of developing and maintaining and vitalizing Zion would go on. He was needing to see what William James once said, that if a man is really going to live, he must give himself to a cause that's going to continue and keep continuing after his own life closes down. Such a person will see his life as a section in the ongoing stream of life. He will see himself as running his lap in the ongoing life relay race. And he'll thrill in his section of the race. And then he'll hand the baton on to the next runner with his benediction. Such a Zionic participant is going to thrill with enthusiasm as he runs his section in the Zionic course. Now, this is a call, an invitation, to live enthusiastically today, here, now, in this ongoing Zionic endeavor. This word, enthusiasm. Now, my message this evening is a call to enthusiasm in living Zionically today. This is a call to live enthusiastically. Now, this word enthusiasm is very dear and is very meaningful to me. And somehow it gets sort of, I guess, at the genius of myself. I'll speak personally. So often persons remark to me how enthusiastic a person I am. That always bothers me. So often others want me to come in and hep up and a pep up, for instance, singing. That bothers me. They want me to get everybody to get into the song and to sing with volume, with speed, with emphasis. I will not do this. One administrator said to me, Brother Roy, now you just get them to singing. It doesn't matter what they sing, just so they sing enthusiastically. This man had never got hold of the true nature of enthusiasm. Only amateurs appeal to persons to sing enthusiastically in this sense. The person of genuine quality is not going to sing in this proverbial enthusiastic way unless he has something to sing about, something to get warmed up about. I'm not going to talk about this much, but you who know me know that I'm pretty, shall I say, finicky about what we sing. And when you get on tonight, you'll know what I think our saints ought to be singing. The person with insight looks to something that's worthy to sing about with enthusiasm. And true enthusiasm doesn't come in a pep rally. True enthusiasm comes through getting into something that's worth getting excited about. And this applies to ever so many fields. And this applies to Zion. If you'd give me some pictures of Zion, you wouldn't expect Cheville to get enthused about it. The call and the mission of Zion has to be significant enough, essential enough, for us to get into it. Otherwise, only persons of secondary and lower levels will get fired up about Zionic living. Now, I consider it significant that God called the young men pioneers who initiated the restoration movement with this summons. A great and a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. God was saying, now here's something to get into, something to work in, something in which you're going to really be enthused. And later they could say, a great and a marvelous work is coming forth. And the persons of dynamic quality would say, and I'm really fired up about it. Basically, this word enthuse is connected with religion. The basic syllable of the word comes from the Greek word theos, which denotes God. And enthuse really means to put God into. And when a person gets some of God in him, he is enthused. Now listen, this implies a God who's vital and vigorous and dynamic, who's thrilled in doing what he's doing. And this is the nature of my God. And this is a God I don't sing to God. You do, but I don't. I sing with God. And it makes all the difference in the world. Whether you're singing to God or whether you're singing with God, I sing with God. This is the nature of my God. And some gods are so withdrawn and so sedentary and so restrained and so lifeless, they couldn't enthuse anybody. I have stood before statues of gods in some countries, statues that picture a god with folded hands, with downcast eyes, with passive expression of the body. And if the quality of this deity were to come on into us, we would sit in quiescence and we would be at rest. It is so wonderful to me that Jesus always gave such a vital picture of his Father. Once he said to some critics, "My Father has been working hitherto, and I'm working." And as a 12-year-old boy, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Jesus wanted his disciples to experience the coming into their lives of this quality that characterizes the living God, Zion. Zion is living together with God. Now let us bring to the fore this basic question: what is Zion? My friends know that I seldom use the word define. This carries a tone of completeness and of finality, and I do not have the largeness for making definitions. I use the word designate. This indicates what something means to me. And when we designate what something is, we have to select some key word or phrase. This is my simple designation. Zion, a community of saints living together with God. And from the picture I've given, you can't sit around in rocking chairs and sing hymns of adoration and do much with God. Let us set to the fore some basics in this designation. First, we use the word of action, living. Today, vital thinking about religion, calls this theology, if you wish, is using active verbs rather than abstract nouns. That's out of date. We moderns designate something or somebody by indicating what this thing or this person does in action. Today, we're indicating God this way. Instead of saying that God is love, we're saying that God loves and that God is loving. Second, this verb of action is present tense. Here again, Zion is living. One of the great moments in religion was when God told Moses at the burning bush the name by which Moses was to identify God. This was the designating name. I am. Two things stand to the fore. God is present tense and God is personal. This stands forth also when God and Moses got together, God had something for Moses to do. This is set forth so simply, so forthrightly, in the conversation between God and Moses on the high mountain of vision, when God showed this inquiring man a panoramic view of creation. And then God said, "I have a work for you, Moses, my son." Togetherness with God always carries assignment and commission. Third, this living is together with God. Togetherness is inherent in Zion. There's no such thing as an atomistic person. We're to learn to live together God's way. And this living is with others, with fellow saints. This living is with God. So I repeat, Zion is community of saints living together with God. And this means right now, 1973. And this means right here where we dwell. And this means living together with God in this conference, this April, this year. Zion is more than utopia. Listen now. This designation of Zion as our living together in community with God is more than a utopian dream. Zion is more than sitting and dreaming and talking about a glorious day that's going to come with a wonderful glow, with fulfillment of our golden wishes. There is urgency that we saints go beyond the utopian dreaming and wishing and waiting. This word utopia was popularized by the writing of Thomas More. About 1516, his book came out. He wrote a satire on prevailing society of his day that stressed getting things by economic acquisition. He wrote a satire on perfidious diplomacy. He wrote against luxury and waste. He denounced idleness. We have thought of Thomas More as a dreamer when really he was advocating seeing the brute facts of life and of starting where men are. Now, this is a thing we have to learn in our Zionic endeavor. We see things as they are and start from where they are. And then we go on. In this sense, we saints are utopians. But the word has come to signify something that we don't want it to mean for our Zion. An ideal situation rather than starting where we are with intent to bring to pass a good society. This word utopia has a significant connotation. It is Greek in rootage. It is composed of the prefix u, which means not, and topos, meaning place. Really, the term signifies no place. Our Zion is not to be utopian, for we're going to be doing our living together with God here on earth, here in identifiable places. Our Zionic living is here on earth. One of the significant distinctives of the Restoration Gospel is that Zionic living is to take place here on this earth. Right fittingly, may the saints speak of the good earth. God has provided us with a wonderful planet. I thrill at it. For us to manage as a stewardship. Yes, God intends for us to live here together with Him. There has been and there still is a turning away from present life on this planet Earth, and a turning of fulfillment and hopes to some time hereafter. And these contemporary years have seen a stressing of this looking to the hereafter. The Restoration Gospel bids us get busy living Zionically here and now. The Restoration Gospel bids us live Zionically here and now. I said I'm finicky about songs and about hymnals. The songs we sing tell quite a story of our hopes. Here's one of another faith that speaks of longing to get away from here, longing to get home to heaven. I won't sing it, I'll just say it. I am a stranger here upon a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. In Zion I shall be through all eternity. I long when Christ shall call, come home to me. Those people ought to take that song of World War I and get some words to it over there. This view of heavenly Zion is a refuge for escapists, not for builders. And there's another type of longing. This also despairs of human accomplishment. And frankly, I'm getting tired of the kind of meetings in which we spend so much time in telling what a horrible mess I am. I'm not so good. God made me to be somebody. And let's talk about that. These do not anticipate a Zion through human endeavor, even with God's help. This group longs for and looks for Zion to descend. These do not dream of going up to the skies. These dream of Zion coming down. And many look for the return of Enoch City to fulfill their hopes. This is not the Zion of our restoration gospel. Enoch City may come, but our business is to get to work here. Another group postpones the realization of Zion until Jesus shall return to earth. This view is represented by the man who was distressed when he came in here and saw that dome closed. That's supposed to have a trap door in it so Jesus can come through to conference someday. Now that happened. These tend to bring together conditions and disasters and all the things that are wrong of the social order. And then as things get worse, what do I say? Praise be, he'll soon be here. And what do? Squat. There's no other word that'll say it. These sometimes glory and further decline, for they look toward the advent, and some are disposed to sing, change and decay in all around I see. How long before thy coming, Lord, I really want to see. I altered that. Jesus faced this situation straightforwardly. His fellow Jews were looking toward the coming of things. This must have been disappointing in him. When he was ready to commission his men, when he was saying farewell, instead of going out under commission, they wanted him to tell them when the kingdom was coming, in which they'd have advantage. Jesus went among others with his gospel, that is, with his good news. He lived and he taught this gospel. He was living good news of what happens in persons as they live together with God. And he taught his disciples to live together evangelistically. That's good newsingly. I'm going to insert this. It bothers me when I hear our people talk about evangelism as if this refers only to the people outside. Our urgency is for us to live evangelistically together, good newsingly together, so somehow we'll radiate something and live this. He could have spent all of his time lamenting conditions in the Roman military and the militaristic world. He could have denounced the Greek culture with its decline in religion and philosophy, Roman militarism and materialism, and the Jewish world with its priestliness and self-centeredness. This he did not do. He placed his emphasis on the life abundant that would come through living together with God. Zion is not for tourist viewing. Zion is a community of fellowshipping saints. Zion is more than a city that's to be showed to tourists and onlookers. And if there's any allergy I have, it's tourists. What Jesus said about this kingdom is what he would say about Zion. His countrymen dreamed of the day when Messiah would come and restore the royal order of David. Then they would be somebody in the world of affairs. They looked for signs and wonders that would point, external things that they could see out here, not something in them. They expected portents that would really be seen by the observer. On the list, such things as the falling of stars, the turning of moon to blood, earthquakes. These would be signs of heralding the glorious new day. Jesus faced this situation straightforwardly. He told them that there would be no announcement saying, look, here's the kingdom. There will be no herald saying, "See our glorious city." Rather, did Jesus charge, "The kingdom does not come by observation." Then he made this climactic statement, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Use the word Zion. If Jesus were speaking to this conference, he would be saying, "Yes, Zion is to be here." And he would add that Zion is not going to be coming for observers to see. He would say that Zion is not going to come to onlooking folk who would use their time and energy decrying times, listing disasters, and waiting for God to lead out. Jesus would say, "Zion does not come to onlookers." He would say that Zion is not for those who sit in bleachers, but for those who get with the builders. And he would tell us that we're not going to see Zion by touring through the streets and boulevards and comparing it with other cities that build up in terms of popular notions and fads. He would say that persons would see Zion only through living in a Zionic community, as a participating member of the community. And he would remind us that we see and appreciate great things as we get into them and live with them. Now, our world mission has expression in Zionic living. When Jesus' men were asking about the time scheduling for the kingdom, he directed them to their missionary commission that he was giving them. He told these men that they were to tarry in Jerusalem for some spiritual readying. And when the Holy Spirit would come to them, they would go out on mission. Where? To Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to all the world. And they were to start out from Jerusalem. And the community of saints that came into being with the day of Pentecost was the spiritually generating group for equipping and for backing. Today, Jesus Christ is saying to us, "Go ye into all the world," beginning in this auditorium, in this conference. Go to the upper crust. Go to the lower crumbs. Go to Africa. Go to Asia. To Kansas City. To London. To Lima. When I first came into the Restoration Church as a youth, I heard of Zion. And I gathered that this city was to be for the saints as a place of refuge and security, as times on earth became troubled and trembling. I got the picture of a self-centered people. I heard of fleeing to Zion to ensure protection during hard, dangerous times. Saints, we've been doing some good developing. Now we're seeing the inseparableness of evangelistic outreach and Zionic expression. We're called to be a good newsing people, to live that way. We're called to share good news with one another as we live together. We are to develop families, congregations, communities that live Zionically. Into these circles, others can come and sense the living gospel, the restoration gospel. Yesterday, Zionic living is basic in our missionary outreach. Our Zionic communities will develop those who will go out into the world with the gospel news. The person, the family, the congregation that lives Zionically is wanting to reach out to all others with God's good news of abundant living. Zion builders want to do this. A Zion that does not reach out Zionically, evangelistic, will deteriorate spiritually. I'll mention this so you cannot identify where. A few years ago, I was in a city in the United States. There was a congregation of persons of fairly high social standing, good material means. Here's the church. Another church center was to be developed in a well-to-do suburban area. At a meeting of the Lord's Supper, I spoke after the communion participation. God prompted me to speak forth daringly, warningly. Seldom have I thundered forth as I did that day. This was the warning. The gospel is for all, for those of all social estates. And if you turn only to the socially approved and leave alone those poor folk out there, those who dwell in the rundown sections of the city, your endeavor will come to troubled days. And that happened. Any Zionic venture that leaves unexpressed the evangelistic concern for those near at home, for those in the congregation, for those far away, will go to pieces. Where do we live Zionically? Hear the counsel spoken of old. Where two or three are gathered together, there will I be, and I shall bless. Hear this call. Wherever a group of my saints live in proximity, there shall they live in Zionic relationship. This calls for our saints to achieve sufficient proximity, sufficient mutuality, sufficient togetherness with God. Where does this apply? All over the church, all over the world. In Papeete, Tahiti, in New Westminster, British Columbia, in Camdenton, Missouri, in Springer, Germany, yes, those who dwell in Center Place are to lead out with living of Zionic quality beyond that of former times. But those who dwell in Center Places are counseled to move forward creatively in their own places of abode and not be looking to some other place and asking, what are they doing and why don't they? So, basic Zionic colonies. Yes, each family is to be living Zionically to the extent that conditions where they dwell will permit. Each congregation is to live Zionically. And I place congregation living right to the fore. I place congregation living right to the fore. A congregation of a size that can have fellowship. And as far as advisable, let makers affiliate with the congregation within their place of residence, that a Zionic company may reside there, witness there, school together there, outreach together from there. And let every congregation be a company of saints living together with God Zionically. Now here's a word that's a favorite of mine because it's so rich in meaning. This word colony means so much. The original connotation of colony developed out of the program of Alexander the Great in the 4th century BC. He set up small Greek colonies around the world to provide centers for the spreading of Greek culture. He felt this would enrich the world. First, he had been a military man using military power. In this new venture, he used the way of spreading through living with. He would get a colony and place some Greek people there that this might go out. Have you caught on about the Zionic colony? Best known of his colonies was Alexandria in Egypt. And the history of the world was affected for good by the influence of these Greek colonies. So let us develop Zionic colonies in diverse parts of the world. Let us help those who dwell in their native lands to bring into realization Zionic evangelistic colonies that will radiate gospel influence and spiritual light. The Center Place will stand as the core Zionic community, and let light shine forth from the Center Place, the light of Zion. And out from Center Place is to go radiant influence and evangelistic ministry. But those who dwell in this outer field are not to wait and wonder about how things are going in the Center Place. If they do, they would not be qualified to live in the center place anyway. And if those who live in center place do not have this outreaching concern, they are not living Zionically. Yes, let us develop Zionic evangelistic qualities in many lands and outposts of Zion as the centers of evangelistic Zionic expression. What is the endowment we expect? The Zionic family, the Zionic congregation, the Zionic colony lives with the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Clear Vision groups are not speculating about some future endowment. They're not waiting. They're living for spiritual endowment today. They're living for endowment in everyday living, not on some occasional time. And the quintessence of high spiritual endowment for Zionic evangelistic living is the expression of the enriching, understanding, lifting, leavening love that speaks the gospel message. A few years ago, I was to teach in an encampment of elders about the endowment of saints. I became aware that many of our men were looking toward some signs and wonders. They wanted to go someplace and have a great experience. I wondered what to do. I really was concerned. And I sought for directing spiritual guidance. As I sought for light, I was directed to the hymn that Joseph Luff was directed to sing to the saints in the Stone Church a long while ago. I got hold of it. I read it. I read the story. And I relived the occasion for the original singing of this hymn. When God prompted this man of God to sing for it. And then I was led to focus on this, which is the key line of the hymn. We call it the hymn of admonition. Would you dwell on heights above? Heed you then this admonition. Climb to atmospheres of love. That's the heart of that hymn as to message. Climb to atmospheres of love. And then follows the promise of the outreaching influence that would happen. Then forth from thence your testimony shall to, I'm going to say, many others go, and the world confess that with you God has residence below. God's living with his people. God was telling those saints what he was wanting. And one part of it, they were to climb to atmospheres of love. And in that spirit, I'm turning to my friends up here of the youth group, and I'm going to have them sing to you the testimony of a Zionic community. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we'll witness together that the gospel is restored. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we shall spread the news that God is in the land.
Thank you.
For the sake of those who are translating, I'm leaving out three pages here. Reading bottom 17. In 1922, in the midst of strains and complexities and uncertainties, in that unusual general conference, Frederick Madison Smith wrote the words of a hymn. Now, a church that has a living gospel must keep writing hymns and must express the message of that movement. That's what he was trying to do. And he called this hymn, Onward to Zion. I think I understood Frederick Madison Smith and his soul of Zion pretty well. And if Frederick Madison Smith were to be here in this conference, I think he'd write another hymn. He'd change the preposition. It would be onward in Zion. And that's my call tonight. Not to someplace out there, but onward in Zion. He would be saying onward in Zionic living today. Now let me give you my own outlook. I've never spent, so far as I know, 5 minutes contemplating what's going to happen to me in the hereafter. I have enough faith in God that he'll take care of that. But he's always said, son, there's something for you to do here. And I'll repeat what I've told some people. Some are always wanting God to speak to them. I'm kind of hesitant. Do you know why? Every time God's ever spoken to me, he's given me something to do. And if he says anything to you, that's what he'll do to you. All right. Onward in Zion. There are so many things that are, as Hamlet would say, out of joint. I need to be aware of these. But rather let me give my time and my energies to sharing God's good news today. I say I have not spent 5 minutes with concern about the devil. I haven't. People have wondered, they said, aren't you afraid of the devil? I say, no. If I get on with God, I don't need to be worrying about the devil. I want you to get it. My concern is getting with God. And I don't have to be afraid about the devil if I do that. If I get with God, the devil won't have any chance with me. Am I concerned about some situations in our church? Of course I am, very, very much. And some of these are in areas of my interest and in areas of my specialization. And in all this, I'm going to stand up with God, who told us in 1828, the works and the designs and the promises of God cannot be frustrated. My God is on the job today, and my God wants you and me to be living Zionically with him. In this outlook, I hear today and I say about this restoration pioneer expression of 1829, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to ask you to say it. And I'm going to watch you, and I'm going to listen. And how you do it is going to indicate where we're going. Those young men, what was it they said? A great and a marvelous work is about to come forth. I say it again. A great and a marvelous work is about to come forth. Say it. Ready? Oh, let's do it again. And Brother Wallace, I want you to listen to him. I'll say it. A great and marvelous work is about to come forth. Say it. A great and marvelous work. And today my God is saying something else that I read a lot. It's what he said to Isaiah. I will do a new thing. One day I was talking with some young people and they were talking about their thing. They'd have to do their thing. And I said, that's old stuff. Isaiah said that for God a long time ago. I will do a new thing. And God, and I pray God, with eternal glow, enthuse me with your vitalizing power. Now I come out of my own book of enthusiasm a little bit. This is it. There's an old statement in worn-out homiletics, provincial homiletics, that the preacher is never to say anything about his own, out of his own life. Well, that kind of preaching is dead. Anybody that doesn't have something testimonial in his life had better retire from preaching. On this conference occasion, it's fitting that I bring you some of the happenings in my life with a vitalizing, visioning presence of the Holy Spirit that provided light for action, foundation for enthusiasm. My coming into this Restoration Church was through God's reaching out to me. And He reached out to me by the Holy Spirit and to others too. I lived in a small town in central Iowa. I had no connection with the saints. I'd heard there was a little handful out here somewhere meeting in a home. And they'd sort of come to the conclusion that there was little or nothing for them to do in this place. And you know, when somebody gets busy, you just got to go to the big places in the metropolitan areas. I say if they'd practiced that in my day, I wouldn't be here. Somebody came to a dinky little town and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then one day God moved on the district president to summon a missionary to him and say, "Go to Rhodes." That's the little town. And the missionary hesitated. He said, "Nothing's ever happened in Rhodes." And that wasn't all of it. What he didn't say was, "And nothing ever will." And the district president says, "I do not know, but the voice of the Spirit is, go to Rhodes." And the handful of saints are hesitant. They'd tried and got nowhere. But somehow they said they would, and they procured a hall and started meetings. My sister and I were invited to assist in the music because a dear soul, a Latter-day Saint, used to come to the church where we went and would share with us. And the Spirit of God drew me on. I think I'll tell you about one night when the man preached on the Book of Mormon. A friend of mine in the next grade in high school, he was a senior, came that night and he met me the other day. He said, "Quite a talk last night, wasn't it?" I waited and he said, "Gee, that was quite interesting what he had to say about macaroni." Have you caught on? Moroni. On this sense of divine direction, they went ahead. And I explored. God did not give me any signs. God did not give me any validation. He made me search and decide and take the risk. While the meetings were going on, the missionary had a guiding experience. And a voice turned toward this missionary and said, "I have need of this young man in my church." God never told me He had any need for me. And one day in mid-January, I walked across the ice. They'd cut a hole, that was the place, descended a stepladder into the wintry baptismal font. I didn't hear anything, but the missionary told only a few friends the great experiences of life you don't parade. Hear me. You only can tell them where people will get them. And the missionary said, as I walked across the ice and descended the ladder, he heard the only time in his life a choir of celestial music in joy and confirmation. Why am I enthused? Well, not simply because that happened. Because I believe that God will guide persons today and help them to make the decisions as He helped me. After I entered the fellowship of the saints, I had searchings and more searching. That's my nature. I was wanting and needing understanding that would be clearer and sounder than most of the church members had, as I felt it. And one day, I expressed my concern in a testimony meeting. There was a visiting elder of considerable insight there. At that time in the congregation, he stood up and said, "I do not know this young man, but I'm prompted to say to him that the counsel given to Oliver Cowdery applies to him. God told Brother Oliver not to expect ready-made replies and instantaneous signs. Oliver would have to study it out in his own mind, and the Spirit would assure rightness. This has been God's way with me for 60 years. Why am I enthusiastic? Because God will direct others, direct you and me, to keep on as we explore and respond to His Spirit." I was ordained an elder when 20 years of age. And soon I served, about the next year, as a member of the Des Moines District Presidency. And one day in the reunion, I was sitting there, A brother stood up before the congregation and spoke prophetically in a tongue that was strange to me. There was a fitness in this because of what he said, how it pertained to my life. And what God said to me was this: in your lifetime, your voice will be heard across the waters. Now, many saints thought that I ought to go on a mission in another land right now. I didn't go. Instead, I went to the university and began teaching at Graceland. 29 years after I was told that, I crossed the ocean for the first time. Well, maybe you can say I was kind of slow and it took God a long time to get me ready. God took plenty of time. Why am I enthused? Because the God who helped Roy Chaville and prompted him on will help us today to get on the way with some sense of mission as we'll work with him. Another time God spoke prophetically to me through Brother Ormond Salisbury. He took me aside, for he said he deemed it wise that what he wanted to say to me he should say alone, that it should not be said in a congregation. He said that in a meeting many would not understand. In a short while, a matter of a few days, I was going to be leaving for the University of Chicago to study in the field of religion. I was going to make ready to return to Graceland. And this was the gist of the counsel this man of God gave to me as we walked, and he put his hand on my shoulder. You will be going on quite alone. Force after force, influence after influence will combine to draw you from the church and from your calling. Sometimes you will continue with only a sliver of faith. Go all the way in your exploration. I remember that. And God will help you come through as you will let him. Why am I enthusiastic? I'm still exploring. And when I quit, I'll be a has-been. God will enable us today to select in that way. Yes, I believe in this guiding power. Another prophetic counsel came to me. It's the first time I've ever mentioned this. In those years of young manhood, when a man of God spoke, general advice: my son, much of your life, you must go alone. You must think on the frontier. You must minister in ways novel and contributive. You need not be lonely. By my spirit, I shall be with you. And this has been my way. Why am I enthused? Because our God, who leads prophetic souls out on the frontier to help others, will do that today. One day in recent years, I was at the reunion in Saltillo, Mexico. The Apostle Earl Higdon had requested that I go. He suggested that I give patriarchal blessings to two of our national ministers. One was Umberto Salas, the other one Ray. I sensed a kind of borderline between Umberto and us who lived north of the border. There were four of us in a room for the blessing that was to be his: the Apostle Earl Higdon, the translator Claire Weldon, Umberto Salas, and I. I gave the blessing in English. Claire Weldon recorded it, then listened and translated it into Spanish. And I had sensed so deeply the divine presence. And when the translation had closed, I stood in front of Brother Umberto and said in my limited Spanish, "Mi hermano," and I added, "In Jesus Christ." He stood for a moment and then gave me a football tackle embrace. This was a day of Pentecost for me. Then I experienced how the Spirit of God will enable us to bridge cultural and language fences and bring us together in common cause, in spiritual fellowship. And this has happened so often to me, and I believe in the harmonizing presence of the good Spirit, and I'm enthused about this. Here's a treasured simple happening. A few years ago, I ministered in the Stone Church. Maybe you heard me tell this for a week. You see, I don't believe in this one appointment business. The closing and rounding out meeting was on a Sunday evening. We were considering together how this Stone Church congregation would reach out with good news into all the church, and how this congregation should be receiving In closing, four of us stood together, three black men, three men of black skin, and one white man. In closing, each man prayed in his own language. One man was from Nigeria, one from the Caroline Islands. And the high point for me was after the meeting. A mother came up and told me what her small daughter had said to her while the four of us were standing together as brothers. And this is what she said: "Mother, Brother Chevelle and those black men love each other, don't they?" The little girl had caught the spirit of Zion. One more. And this experience so choice to me. We go to Mount Tiona, the Tahitian word for Zion. Six men had been working together as brothers, as fellow ministers. We'd been having a school conference together, a day and a half. And now in closing, we were sitting around the table, the communion table, prayers in three languages, coconut juice for wine, meet the six. Abrahamapa'ura, Tahitian. Jordaan, somewhat Chinese, somewhat Polynesian. Jean Bussot, French. Ririfatu, Polynesian. Everett Graffio, Italian and American. And Roy Chevelle. And the Spirit blessed us in Pentecostal fraternity. In silence, after we had partaken, not a word was said. We expressed covenant in the hand of fellowship. Here was Zion, and here was Tiona. We were living together with God. The latter part of this has been very serious for me. God, what do you want me to do with these people? I searched and I lived. And I bring to you this word of counsel. Speak unto my saints who are participating in this conference. Speak unto them in counsel, in commission, in encouragement. Call my people to lift up their hearts and their minds with hope and with high anticipation. Let this be shown in their countenances and expressed in their voices. Invite them to converse constructively and considerately. Remind them that saints are to be cheerful in their explorations, that they may be thankful and buoyant in their discoveries. Assure my saints that the work of their God is going to go forward. This advance will not always come in accordance with the outlooks and the patterns of thinking and doing that some hold forth. Advise all that the continuing of the work of their God will accord with His way in purpose, in process, in personnel. Let the word be heard again that was spoken to the pioneers in the foundationing days of the Restoration Church. The work, the design, the purposes of God will not be frustrated. Some on their own, some in diverse groupings may turn back. Some may turn aside. Some may turn to their own pattern. But the major endeavor will go forth. Advise my people to meet problematical situations with confidence, with cooperation, and with honesty. May I pause for a statement I chose to leave out? It needs to be said. Communication is two-way. If all that happens is that I talk to somebody and I send them a bulletin or a printed word, that is not communication. I've coined a word for that. I call it monomunication. Communication is when these and in the give and take, we have a fellowship out of it. That should have been in here. I left it out. Prompt my people to hear again the warning, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Whenever my people are inclined to feel that everything is going completely well, it is time for concern. This applies to those who are not inclined to be conversant with what is taking place, to identify honestly the problems This applies to those who would turn over their problems to their God and expect Him to work out everything. And this applies, oh, this was strong. And this applies to those saints who would leave decisions and interpretation to those in ascendant places without thinking on their part. Let my people be soundly informed and cooperatively disposed. Yes, woe to them who are at ease in Zion. The next phrase is new. Oh, how I lived it. Also prompt my people to hear this warning. Woe to those who are at odds in Zion. This applies to those who are inclined to dwell on the negative, on the unpleasant. This applies to those who sow seeds of discord, of despondency, of dissension. And this applies to those who concentrate on evil happenings that they think forecast the coming to the end of the earth. These are they who neglect to note what is good, what expresses divine empowerment and guidance today. Yes, woe to them who are at odds in Zion. Call my saints to be evangelistic in relations with one another, notably in family living, in congregation living. They should be aware of untoward happenings and trends, but this is not to be the gospel message. Let them speak of good happenings in which they see the ministerings of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I abbreviated this, but if there was anything in this that bore out, this next had to be spoken. Guard against putting forth news with intent to support some policy, some procedure, some personnel. Put out the good news for sharing. Let the foremost good news be expressed in the Zionic living of the saints. Let my people again hear the counsel of former days, that a little spiritual leaven can leaven a large lump. Let every Zionic group be a nucleus of leaven. Let every family, every congregation be living with radiant influence, with evangelistic atmosphere in Zionic consociation. So shall the light of Zion go forth. Prompt my people to hear again the great commission to go into all the world with the restoring gospel. Direct all to give expression to this world mission in the place where they are dwelling. Advise them to express this gospel in living evangelistically, Zionically, among their friends and neighbors and with fellow saints. Let this question come directly to every member in this conference. Who is your friend with whom you're going to be living evangelistically in the church, outside the church? You are commissioned to go to the other sheep, near at hand and far away. Speak this charge to my saints. Go to live in Zionic relationship wherever you dwell, and my spirit shall minister to you. Invite them to walk with the newness of life. So shall the light of Zion shine forth. So shall you have the guiding light of your Redeemer. Go, my saints, to bring to pass Zion in the circles of your homes, of your congregation, and you shall be blessed with the empowerment, the endowment, the enthusiasm of my spirit. Fellow saints, your eternal Father is calling you. He is saying to you, I am wanting you now. I am needing you now. I am relying on you now. I am loving you now. And I am going with you. Go forth with your Redeemer, with promise of the Spirit's presence and power in Zionic living today. Amen. And now, my brothers and sisters, your response to this call, you will sing. Now we shall speak our response in the forward-looking hymn. As workers in Zion, good tidings for us. The tokens already appear. The saints are uniting in fellowship now, and the hour of redemption is here.